Good morning. I'm going to be preaching on Acts 16, 5 through 12. But in order to get the context of why Jesus warned his disciples the way he did, I'm going to actually read starting at Acts 15, verse 1, all the way through 16, verse 12. If this sermon isn't so great, at least we've read a great portion of the Word of God. So we do have that. But let me first open us in prayer. Heavenly Father, we sit here before your Word, and we are in great need of it. We are often so dead to it, Heavenly Father. But I ask that you would open our eyes that we may behold wonderful things in your law. Look upon what is here and do what is necessary that we might hear and pay attention. May we sit on the edge of our seats or take notes, Heavenly Father, that we might hear what your word says about you and what it is you require of us. In Jesus' name, amen. Acts 15, starting at verse 1. But some men came down from Judea. Oh, sorry, I'm in Acts. I should be in Matthew. Put my bookmark in the wrong place. Matthew 15. Then Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem and said, "Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat." He answered them, "And why do you break the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? For God commanded, 'Honor your father and your mother,' and whoever reviles father or mother must surely die. But you say, 'If anyone tells his father or his mother, what you would have gained from me is given to God,' he need not honor his father. So, for the sake of your tradition, you have made void the word of God. You hypocrites. Well did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.' And he called the people to him and said, 'Hear and understand. It is not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out of the mouth. This defiles a person.' Then the disciples came and said to him, 'Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying?' He answered, 'Every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be rooted up. Let them alone. They are blind guides. And if the blind lead the blind, both will fall into a pit.' But Peter said to him, 'Explain the parable to us.' And he said, 'Are you also still without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is expelled? But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defile a person. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile anyone.' And Jesus went away from there and withdrew to the district of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a Canaanite woman from that region came out and was crying, 'Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon.' But he did not answer her a word. And his disciples came and begged him, saying, 'Send her away, for she is crying out after us.' He answered, 'I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel.' But she came and knelt before him, saying, 'Lord, help me.' And he answered, 'It is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs? She said, Yes, Lord. Yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table. Then Jesus answered her, O woman, great is your faith. Be it done for you as you desire. And her daughter was healed instantly. Jesus went on from there and walked beside the Sea of Galilee. He went up on the mountain and sat down there, and great crowds came to him, bringing with them the lame, the blind, the crippled, the mute, and many others. And they put them at his feet, and he healed them. So that the crowd wondered when they saw the mute speaking, the crippled healthy, the lame walking, and the blind seeing, and they glorified the God of Israel. Then Jesus called his disciples to him and said, I have compassion on the crowd, because they have been with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. And I am unwilling to send them away hungry, lest they faint on the way. And the disciples said to him, Where are we to get enough bread in such a desolate place to feed so great a crowd? And Jesus said to them, How many loaves do you have? They said, 7 and a few small fish. And directing the crowd to sit down on the ground, he took the 7 loaves and the fish, and having given thanks, he broke them and gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the crowds. And they all ate and were satisfied, and they took up 7 baskets full of the broken pieces left over. Those who ate were 4,000 men, besides women and children. And after sending away the crowds, he got into the boat and went to the region of Magadan. And the Pharisees and Sadducees came. And to test him, they asked him to show them a sign from heaven. He answered them, When it is evening, you say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning it will be stormy today, for the sky is red and threatening. You know how to interpret the appearance of the sky, but you cannot interpret the signs of the times. An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah. So he left them and departed. When the disciples reached the other side, they had forgotten to bring any bread. Jesus said to them, Watch and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. And they began discussing it among themselves, saying, We brought no bread. But Jesus, aware of this, said, O you of little faith, why are you discussing among yourselves the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive? Do you not remember the 5 loaves for the 5,000 and how many baskets you gathered? Or the 7 loaves for the 4,000 and how many baskets you gathered? How is it that you fail to understand that I did not speak to you about bread? Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Then they understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees. This is God's holy and inspired word. When I was 10 years old, my dad bought a plane with his brother John. And I can remember sitting in the back, and there was a stick in the front and the back to control the plane. And I can remember Dad would let me fly from the back, and I would lean the plane over to the side, and I would lean it over to that side. And you know, kids, how when you look up in the sky and you see a cloud, it looks kind of like a snail or a snake or something like that, and you point it out. And I'd point out to my dad, that looks like a fish, and that one looks like a turtle, and things like that. I was having a lot of fun. But what I didn't know, and I figured out as I got older, was probably when I was doing that, Dad was not just looking out the window, but he was looking at what are called the instruments. on the front of the plane. And those are basically the gauges that let you know when the plane is going to fall out of the sky. You can't just fly a plane like this and not pay attention to your instruments. And I give this as an illustration to say, you know, a good pilot looks at all of the instruments. You know, he pays attention. Is my airspeed fast enough where I'm going to fall out of the sky if it's too slow? Am I getting too low to the ground, looking at his altimeter? Am I heading in the right direction to get where I need to go on the map, looking at the compass? And I think what Jesus was trying to fix in his disciples was their minds were completely set on the fuel gauge, their provision for the journey, and just staring at that, veering off of the course of what God had called them to, seeking his kingdom and his righteousness. And in seeking his kingdom and his righteousness, having the faith that all these things, the things that they need for the journey, God would provide for them. And so he warns them in a clever way that really exposes that their minds are always set on provision. And they really need to be having their minds on holding their course in the direction. Paying attention, are we sinking low and going to crash into something, some false teaching, some false action within us, seeking to be led in the way everlasting by God's word? So what I want to exhort you to from this passage really comes from Matthew 6, verse 33. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things you need for your journey, will be provided unto you. So first, we see that Jesus gives a warning. He gives a warning. And his warning is really designed to keep them seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness by telling them to be on guard against the teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees. And his warning, we see, is very adamant. He gives two words that are commands. He says, watch. That's a command on the eyes to keep them up and open. Essentially, keep your head on a swivel. Your dad might have said to you when you were working, pay attention to what's coming next. Keep your eyes open. And he also gives another command, beware. And if you look at this in the Greek, it really is a sailing term that means to hold your course. To hold your course, and then a preposition is provided to say, hold your course away from the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And to keep doing that, to live a life that is always checking, to see, am I falling prey to certain false teaching? Am I falling prey to certain sin? Because I want to live a life that is pleasing to my Lord. And so he gives them a very adamant warning. But we also notice that his warning is just a little bit cryptic. And it's going to take a little bit of time and thinking to understand, what does he mean when he says leaven? He uses a metaphor. And I would say, thinking about it and looking at it, I think there's three aspects to leaven. It's the leaven inflate, or leaven infiltrates. It inflates. It infects, or as Matthew Henry would say, it spreads, it swells, and it sours. You know, when Jesus earlier in the book of Matthew, chapter 13, he actually compares the kingdom of heaven to leaven. He says it's like a small amount of leaven that a woman kneaded into a larger batch of dough until the whole thing was leavened. We see that just a small amount of yeast, a small amount of leaven in dough can make the whole loaf rise, and it begins to spread throughout the whole thing. And in regards to the kingdom of God, it started on a very small tract of land. And now there isn't a continent on the face of the earth in which Jesus Christ is not worshipped. The kingdom of God has spread. It's spread its influence. It has infiltrated the whole world. But it's really a neutral way of the word infiltrator or influence is really a neutral word. Is it a good influence or a bad influence? Well, in this case, it was a bad influence from the Pharisees in particular. If we look back at chapter 15, verse 12, we notice after Jesus chides the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and he says it's not what goes into a mouth, but what comes out of a person's mouth that defiles a person. The disciples feel the need to let Jesus know. If we take a look at verse 12 of chapter 15, or chapter 15, do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying? In other words, Jesus, you embarrassed us in front of our friends, the Pharisees. So we see they had some respect for the Pharisees and they were bearing some influence on them. And Jesus, concerned with this, says, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees because it influences, the teaching influences. The leaven also inflates. You put yeast into dough and it works by causing the loaf to rise. And these Pharisees were inflated with pride in their own teaching. They were inflated with ethnic pride. As John the Baptist had to tell them, don't think to say, we have Abraham as our forefather. For I tell you the truth, the Lord can raise up from these stones children for Abraham. But I tell you, bear fruit in keeping with repentance. It's not being born into a particular church. It's not the pride that we can have in a family name, but it's seeing within myself, I'm a sinner. I am in deep need of a Savior. And this sin is a terrible thing. I want to be rid of it and come to my Savior that I may be led after Him. And being inflated with their ethnic pride, they saw no need to repent and turn to Jesus. Their teaching also inflated them with hypocrisy, as we see in chapter 15, verse 7 and 8. You hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. They may have known all the words to the Lord's Prayer, but it didn't mean that their heart was right with the Lord. Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, he says, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. And then he goes on to describe true righteousness. You've heard that it was said, do not murder. And I tell you, anyone who is angry with his brother is in danger of the fire of hell. You have heard that it was said, do not commit adultery, but I tell you, anyone who looks at a woman to lust after her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. But the Pharisees, having this external shell of righteousness, they thought in terms of, if I haven't actually taken forth my hand to kill someone, if I haven't actually committed adultery with my body, then I'm okay. And they didn't see their need to come before their Lord, seeking His forgiveness as sinners. They were, as Jesus described them, like a man who a demon was cast out of, and it goes out and wanders in arid places, and it comes back and it finds the house swept completely clean. And it goes and it gets seven spirits more wicked than itself, and the final condition of the man is worse than the first. These demons of self-righteousness, when we look at God's law as though it were merely about the externals, it can cause us to be puffed up within, and we don't have the law then do the work it's supposed to do of being an arrow to drive through us, to pierce us, and to show us our need for a Savior, because we are sinners. There are some who, as soon as they stumble up to us and we smell their breath, we know right away that they are unrighteous. But those of us who have these sins within us that, that we are harboring that are secret. We feel more righteous on the outside. And they upheld this sense of self-righteousness by their traditions. And if you look at chapter 15, verses 1 through 6, they had this tradition of washing their hands before they ate. And this wasn't because they had microscopes and were afraid of germs in those days. But the thought was, if we have touched something that was ceremonially unclean, and then we eat, and we become ceremonially unclean. We want to prevent that. But that wasn't prescribed in God's word. And Jesus chides them for then taking what is actually the law of God and annulling it with other obediences. You know, it's hard to care for ailing parents. And in Jesus' day, the Pharisees had this tradition called korban, where if you took the money you would have spent caring for your parents and you gave it to the temple, then you were free from your obligation of caring for your parents. And so they welled up within themselves a self-righteousness by their traditions. Self-righteousness takes a look at God's law and it makes a big deal out of the things that we feel good at obeying. And it takes a look at those things that we're not so good at obeying, and it minimizes those. So we're really good at washing our hands before we eat, and so we feel righteous. You know, I eat fish on Fridays, but never mind what I do with my eyes the rest of the week. That's really what was going on with the Pharisees. It was a shell to protect them from the penetrating arrows of Jesus' gospel, which shows them their sin and their need to be saved from it. And this self-righteous leaven, this teaching within them, it infected them. It caused them to sour. If you leave the leaven too long in the loaf of dough, it'll begin to get this off smell to it. And we see them being soured against Jesus in verses 1 through 4 of chapter 16. Where they ask a sign from Jesus. Now, sometimes in the scriptures, somebody asks for a sign because they really want to obey. And they want some encouragement to help them obey. But other times, people ask for a sign because they really want God to not come through. So that they've got an excuse to keep going in the way of sin. I think of the professor at a school in California who used to end his class by saying, you know, if God existed, I dropped this piece of chalk, he could keep it from breaking when it hit the ground. As though God was obligated to condescend at that very moment for this one little man and rescue this piece of chalk to prove that he existed. Really a foolish experiment when God has made this whole world around us and placed his law within our hearts that we know we haven't kept. And it's the wickedness of man that loves sin and hates God that comes up with reasons not to believe, being hardened against our Lord. And this is the reason they ask for a sign. And Jesus wants them to dwell on this leaven. How could we be being influenced by the Pharisees' teaching? How are we being puffed up with pride? How are we being soured towards God? But what conclusion do they come to after listening to our Lord? You take a look with me at verse 7. And they began discussing it among themselves, saying, "We brought no bread." It's almost comical. You know, just how dense they often were. And if you think about it, it can seem like, you know, Jesus has been with them before. He knows that they're slow. And you kind of wonder, wouldn't it have been better if Jesus had just said at the beginning, "Beware of the teaching of the Pharisees and the Sadducees"? And then he wouldn't have had to have this discussion. But I think Jesus is smarter than that. There's a particular design to his words. He knows that their mind is always all on all these things. Their lack of provision, the things that God knows that they need to do his work. In other words, their minds are always on the fuel gauge. They're looking at the fuel gauge, and the plane is in a nosedive, and it's going to crash right into the teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees. And they're drifting off course into that territory of self-righteousness. We see that Jesus' words was designed, his warning was designed to reveal their deficient faith. Their deficient faith kept their minds on earthly things instead of on heavenly things. Their mind was on earthly provision instead of the heavenly provider. Their mind was on earthly opinions of the Pharisees instead of God's opinion, Jesus' opinion. Their minds were on earthly divisions instead of heavenly divisions. As we see, they felt more sympathy for the Pharisees than they did for this Canaanite woman calling out after Jesus in faith. And so their little faith kept their minds in what is earthly. If we notice in verse 8, this word that he says here, chapter 16, verse 8, but Jesus, aware of this, said, O you of little faith. Now, he said this to them before. If you go back to chapter 14, verse 31, it's when Peter is walking on the water out to Jesus, and he looks at the wind and the waves, and he begins to sink, and Jesus holds out his hand and catches him. He says, O you of little faith, why did you doubt? And before that, they were in a boat, and they were crying out to Jesus, and he rebukes the wind and the waves, it calms down. And then he says, oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? But the first place that we see this, oh, you of little faith, is in Matthew chapter 6, verse 30, from the Sermon on the Mount, where he says, but if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So what I think Jesus is doing with this repetition throughout the book of Matthew is actually a tagline back to his sermon, essentially to say, don't you guys remember the sermon I preached last Sunday, where I said to you, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and all these things will be added unto you. And we should be doing that throughout the week, calling one another and thinking back on what our pastor has preached at the beginning of the week on Sunday, recalling the Word of God to mind, dwelling on it over and over, getting good use out of it. Little faith kept their minds on the earthly thing. Little faith also kept them from understanding, as we see in verse 9 of chapter 16. Do you not yet perceive? And we could ask a question here. What does he mean? Do you not yet perceive the meaning of this metaphor? What leaven is? Or is he saying, do you not yet perceive that God is able to provide for you? I think it's actually both. If we look back at chapter 15, verses 26 and 27, we see here Jesus chides them for their little faith and not understanding a simple riddle. There, Jesus praises a woman for her great faith, who solves a riddle much more difficult than this. You look at chapter 15, verse 26. And he answered, it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. Ouch. You know, that sounds very harsh to our ears, and she could have taken it that way. But instead, She had the faith to believe that Jesus was both able and willing to meet the needs of someone who was calling out to him in faith. And so she was able to dwell in Jesus' words, to think about it. What could he mean here from what I know about him? And she figured out that his words were really a riddle that turned on the word dog. He's not calling me a dirty dog. He's calling me a house dog. One that we scratch behind the ears. He lives under the table. He eats our food. And another thing that she understood was this wouldn't be Jesus providing for her a rich feast from his limited resources. But this would be, as she says, just crumbs for him to do what he was asking her to do from his stores of great power. And so her great faith made her dwell long in the Word of God until she understood it. And we should take that to heart. Do we become frustrated with this book? From time to time we do. But do we have the faith to believe, as David did, that God could open our eyes and reveal to us the wonderful things that are in his law as we utilize this as a means of grace? The little faith kept them from understanding God's word and understanding his provision. A little faith also kept them from remembering, as we see in verse 9 of chapter 16. Do you not yet perceive? Do you not remember the 5 loaves for the 5,000 and how many baskets you gathered? Or the 7 loaves for the 4,000 and how many baskets you gathered? Notice he calls them to remember 3 numbers of each. The number of loaves, number of 1,000, and the number of baskets. But he doesn't tell them how many baskets. He says, do you remember the number? And actually, if you go to the book of Mark, he makes them repeat it to him. How many basketfuls did we gather the first time we did this? And they have to say 12. How many baskets did we gather the second time we did this? And they have to say 7. They remember. But in their little faith, they forget the details of God's work and how he provided for them before. And if you look at the Greek, or if you have a King James Bible, you notice that different words are used here for baskets. You have 2 different kinds of baskets here, actually. And the only reason I bring that out is Jesus would call them to remember that specific detail. That the first time we gathered 12 ice cream buckets full, the next time we gathered 7 5-gallon buckets full. And God calls us to remember the specifics of his work in our lives. When David went to go fight Goliath, and Saul doubted that he could defeat him, David recalled his boyhood and God's work in his life at that time. And he said, when I used to tend sheep, I had to fight bears and lions. And the God who delivered me from the paw of the bear and the God who delivered me from the paw of the lion is also able to deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. Recalling his experiences with great faith to support his faith at later times. And we should do that. Can you tell me 3 prayers of yours that God has answered, that you can call to mind every time you're stuck and you're praying for something? Do you remember what you were before the Lord called you, when you were busy praying and witnessing to others? Faith remembers, and poor faith forgets. And so Jesus brings all these things out in front of them with this use of the word leaven that they take to be a reference to their lack of provision for themselves. And he shows them that their mind is dwelling here and they're forgetting to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. We see in verse 11, of chapter 16. How is it that you fail to understand that I did not speak to you about bread? Get that out of your mind. It's very clear. I'm not talking about this. We've been through this before. And then he leads them in the way, but we see that he doesn't give them the answer to his riddle. He simply repeats what he said before, as though to say, I'm not going to tell you the answer, but I want you to go back to the starting line, and I want you to take another run at that first hurdle that I just watched you tumble right over. And you're going to get it this time. When he says, he repeats himself and says, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. And then we see they begin to understand. Then they understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees. It doesn't say that they came to all the same conclusions I came to with the leaven influencing and inflating and souring. But they're at least thinking in the right direction now. There is something about the teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees that is like leaven. And if we are going to walk in the way that our Lord has called us to, we need to hold our course, check our pulse, beware of where we are falling. And so, Christian, I urge you, have the faith to simply do what God has called you to do in His Word, to be checking where you are at. My wife and I are reading through Psalm 119 now. And what we see there is David really has this terrain in his life of victory and defeat. It's like he wants to follow the Lord, and he sees at times where his heart is not fully given over to the Lord. And then there's other times in his life when, even though he is criticized by others, he has found that he has still maintained his integrity and obeyed the Lord, and he thanks God for those times, rejoicing that God keeps his promises to bless those who seek him in his word. And so I'd ask that we would do that, to seek his kingdom and his righteousness, trusting that all these things we've got to keep in our peripheral vision for fuel for the journey, that we would just trust him, seek his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Heavenly Father, I ask you to bless your word in our hearts. May we remember what you have done in our lives. May you grant us experiences and memories of experiences where you have truly come through for us and can give us the faith to pray to you again and leave at your feet those things that we have no control over. Heavenly Father, may we not be so absorbed with the material that we forget to hold our course and to keep track of the other instruments. How it is we are doing in our relationship with our spouse, with our children, with our parents. How we are living the Christian life, is it in a way that is pleasing to you, Father? May you open our eyes that we may see what it is you have taught us about true righteousness. To the end that those who are here simply trusting in their own merits would see that that's all rubbish, a shell, and would come to Jesus as Savior and Lord, seeking to be relieved from the guilt of sin as well as the power of sin. Heavenly Father, may we walk in the way, seeking His kingdom and His righteousness, trusting that all these things will be added unto us.